Would you pray with me? Father God, you are great. Father, when we think of all that this world has to offer us, all we can conclude is that you are far greater than anything this world has to offer. So, Father, we come together as your people and we rejoice because you are good. We rejoice because you have loved us in such a way that you sent your Son to die in our place. And we rejoice because you love us greatly. And Father, I pray that in these few moments you would open up our hearts and minds to hear the truth of your scriptures. Father, that you would bring about healing, restoration. You would bring about redemption and salvation in this moment that we gather around your perfect word. That it would stir our hearts this morning. I love you so much and grateful to sing with my brothers and sisters. So, Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we have a special little treat. Miss Gina Soto is going to come up, begin our time together by reading our text today. We are in a series through the book of Psalms. We can't cover every psalm. We can cover quite a few of them. So that's kind of what we're doing over this summer month. So, Gina, come on up and you'll read for us. Thank you so much. Yeah, how about you go that way? That'll work. Unless you want mine.
Okay, so Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, and come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, and it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of the pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Thank you, Gina. Have you ever been so excited that you didn't know what to do with yourself? Am I the only one? I seem to have this problem, being that I'm overly expressive. I always seem to see the glass half full. Even though I'm a little bit older and supposed to be more mature, I tend to act like a kid when I am overwhelmed with joy. It's not too uncommon in our house to hear exuberant cries of joy when, for a moment, life is falling into place. We often make up songs to express our joy. It doesn't sound great, but we make up songs. Or oftentimes we dance around a little bit, which is probably even more weird to see, to just visibly show our joy. And at times, I believe it or not, I'm speechless. I have the biggest grin on my face that you could ever imagine. This is what I envision, rightly or wrongly, this is what I envision when I read Psalms 100. The psalmist is overwhelmed with the goodness of the Lord. He grabs a pen and a paper, or perhaps a tablet and a stone, whatever he used, and he puts what he feels into words. What is inside of him comes out and it spills out over into this Psalms, which is probably a good response to write things down. Because for years and years and years, he can read and reread the joy that God brings even when times are tough. Even when it doesn't feel so joyous, to write this down and return to this and revisit to the goodness of God, I would assume for him, would bring about tremendous joy. We can walk in his footsteps today and read his words and gather some insights to how perhaps we could express our joy and remind ourselves of the goodness, the faithfulness of God for us. He can see how to rightly respond as he returns to this psalm, who overwhelms him and us with love, grace, faithfulness, a God who gives us our identity as his people. You know what's interesting? What he writes, it really kind of boils down to two things. One is instructions for the worshiper. Perhaps a proper response for himself and maybe for us today. Secondly, what really this poem is made up of is reasons he is worshiping and giving thanks. Really a great God for us today. One for us to perhaps follow as a way to express our joy. So let's just kind of walk through the last couple weeks just for one quick moment. So when we began this series in Psalms, we saw very clearly where our source of joy is in God, most clearly seen in Jesus. We were commanded last week to pursue joy. It's the right thing for a Christian to do that. And now we get to get an expression of that joy. We get to dive in for a few moments and say, what do we do to express our thanksgiving, to express our joy and our gratefulness for what God has done in our hearts? God's people should rejoice. God's people should be grateful and should express that. It should do something in us that affects the way we handle ourselves. When you look at the first part, the instructions for the worshiper, which is interesting how it's structured, because verse 1 and 2 are instructions, break out into a few moments of reasons, back to instructions, and then end with a few more moments of reasons. But I want to split that up a little bit and say, what is the worshiper to do? How is the worshiper to hold himself in the presence of God? And when you think about thankfulness, it really does two things. It's something that we do, but it is also something that happens inside of us. So really these instructions are twofold. It's what the worshiper does towards God, but it's also the posture when he comes to God. What are the things the worshiper is supposed to do? Well, one, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Notice he calls all the earth to do that. It was always God's intent that all peoples, all walks of life would come into the moment of praise to God. Perhaps they missed that along the way many years. We are to serve with gladness. We are to give thanks. We are to bless his name. One is to express his joy through making joyful noise. Now notice something. It does not say a great sounding noise. It just simply says make a joyful noise to the Lord. I am grateful that it just has to be joyful, because I can do that. May not sound great, but make a joyful noise. Almost saying that we're so overwhelmed that it spews out of my mouth because of God. We are to serve. Do you realize that an expression of our thankfulness, an expression of our gladness, we are to serve the Lord by serving his people, by serving his church. It is only natural out of gratefulness for us to say, what can I do for you? Perhaps if you lack a place to serve, we've got plenty. And you only serve out of a gratefulness of what God has done in your heart. It's only natural for the Christian, the believer, the worshiper to say, what can I do, oh great and wonderful God? It is my joy. It is no longer a burden, but with gladness I come before the Lord. And I serve him with all that I am by serving his people, by serving his church, by expending of myself for the cause of God amongst the world. Serve with gladness. Give thanks and bless his name. Why does one bless his name? There's an interesting definition that I came across. Adore with bending knees. That would be a literal rendition of this word. Adore with bending knees. Affection. On our knees before our great and holy God and say, I worship your name. I'm bending knees. I come before you because you are God. Brothers and sisters, it is right for the worshiper of God to express his joy. It is right for us to do that rather than be surly all the time. Me and some of my friends in college, we'd always talk about, why do Christians walk around with such sour faces? Now, that doesn't mean that life is not going to be difficult. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, it is right for us to express our joy. It's right for the worshiper to serve. It's the way that we worship our God. It's right for the worshiper to put into action his joy by serving God through serving others. It is right for us, brothers and sisters, to do that. That is a right expression of our thankfulness. I do not want to beg or plead for you to serve. I want you to say, out of your joy would you serve. Out of your thankfulness for what God has done in your heart, would you willingly sacrifice yourself in whatever capacity God called you to serve him and others? Well, what about the posture of the worshiper? This is interesting to me. One, we have come into his presence with singing. That's something that we're obviously doing, but I think it's showing a bit of what's happening inside of you, because when someone sings, oftentimes they're pretty joyous. There's something happening inside of them that they know no other way to express that than through song. Once again, just a joyful noise. But I think it says something about the man's heart. As he's reflected on the goodness of God, all he can do is burst forth in song, much like my kids do when they're happy. We're saying we're going to the pool. They run around the house singing, "We're going to the pool! We're going to the pool! We're going to the pool!" Because they are grateful. They are thankful that they're going to the pool. How much more thankful that God has loved us. See, I think it says something about him. The holy God who is so holy that they don't even utter his name, they can come into the presence with singing. The great and holy God, they can approach him with singing. The same God who Moses had to hide behind a rock to not see the fullness of God. We can sing in his presence. It's like the president's kids who has great joy because they can confidently walk into dad's office without retribution. They have access. We have access to our great and holy God. We are to enter his gates, enter his courts, a description of the temple. We enter through the gate into the court that has lots of activity. The primary sacrifice that we bring before the Lord is what? Thanksgiving. I wonder how you walked into this room today. How do we prepare our hearts as we gather to meet with God? If we took time to perhaps reflect, maybe it would do something in us. It is right for the Christian, it's right for the worshiper to express his joy. We should do that. What about reasons? Right, because oftentimes, if you're anything like me, there's moments where you just can't think of one reason. And that's okay. It's completely okay. But what about this psalm? What about this individual who is giving thanks? Well, he starts in verse 3, says, "Know the Lord." He says, "Know him," and then he gives several things: that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us, we are his people, we're the sheep of his pasture. Notice all of these indicate that God has ultimate authority because he is God and he has established a relationship with them, therefore making them the people of God. You see, they found this authority, this ownership of God over them as cause for rejoicing. They did not see God's authority in their life as a burden, but rather a thing to be praised. Isn't that interesting? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, with singing, because you are his. Oftentimes, we see it as a burden to listen to God. We see it as a burden to surrender our rights to him. For them, it was praise, because he's God. He has authority. He has made us. He has rights to us. He's giving them their identity, and they are grateful he formed, crafted them, and made them. A common theme throughout the Psalms. God as creator of them. It goes on to say, we are his. If that doesn't make sense, we're his people. Re-saying over and over again, we are his. But this last statement is just full of imagery. He says, we are his sheep and his pasture. See, we can't overstep this particular imagery. And we need to spend just a little bit of time here feeling the weight of what the psalmist is communicating. See, imagery was a way for the poet to show really big truths in a very succinct way. That's what poetry does. That's why we, well, some of you, that's why we tend to like it. Because it evokes certain emotions out of imagery to say really big truths in a very small way. This is one of those instances. The imagery of sheep and shepherd, they're rampant throughout the scriptures. And it's really a favorite way to describe the relationship between God and his people. And here specifically, God and Israel. This one line of poetry communicates a lot. You see, sheep were not fenced in to care for themselves, but were dependent on a shepherd for protection, to lead them to places to graze, to get water, find shelter, and tend to their injuries. You see, the shepherd guided, protected, was a constant companion. And the shepherd used their authority to do all these things. He's the shepherd. The sheep listen. You see, Israel was God's possession and could look to him confidently for guidance and protection because he had authority over them. It's precisely because of that that they could look towards him and say, you will love us, you will guide us, you will protect us because you are our shepherd. Rooted in this sheep and shepherd relationship, the biblical imagery stresses this: care and compassion of the divine shepherd. And secondly, the dependence of the people of God to God to meet their needs. This imagery communicates that the divine shepherd will give care and compassion, but the sheep depend on the shepherd. You see, God's authority has a right over them. See, it wasn't a burden to them, but it was joyous. A joyous thing that he had given them identity. They were the people of God. They were people who could look towards Yahweh and they could sing and they could approach him. Oh, there was no greater identity for them than to say, we are the people of God. God's people, his sheep, in his pasture. Did you catch that? God's authority was considered a good gift because, precisely because he functioned like a shepherd. He used his authority to function like a shepherd in their lives. Look how he uses his authority right here in the text. He says he takes them, and consequently us, to his pasture. See, pasture is yet another imagery, full of one thing, care. Full of one thing, care. The primary use of this imagery is a pastoral care, a supply. The pasture are places of refreshment, security, satisfaction, and natural beauty. God has made them his possession, and like sheep, he places them in his pasture. I don't know where you want to live, but I want to live in his pasture. Ample supply, complete security, complete care. Because in his pasture, if I slip and I bump my head, he'll tend to my injuries. If I stub my toe and it hurts, the shepherd comes and tends to my injury. If I suffer loss, the shepherd will come and tend to my heart. Because I'm in His pasture. Because I am with Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is cause for rejoicing. But it's primarily possible because God's authority. It is a good gift. Because it's expressed through shepherding. A beautiful image, worthy of thanksgiving. As if that's not enough, he closes the Psalms with more reasons. For me, I could just sit in that moment for a while. But there's more. The Lord is good, verse 4 says. Not only that, but his steadfast love endures, not for a time, not until next week, not until next month, but forever. God's steadfast love endures. It can take the bumps and bruises. It can take your unfaithfulness. It can take your anger. It can take your pain. It endures forever. His faithfulness will go to all generations. This is another reoccurring theme in the Psalms. Over and over again, they bank on the fact that God will remain faithful to them because he has made them their possession. They bank on this reality. They deeply believe that he, God, did not lie. They actually believe that. The people of God banked on the fact that God would be faithful, so therefore he would endure through history with his love and faithfulness despite their own faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful psalm that instructs us well. And it's grounded in a God who has loved them. Not superficial, circumstantial things that have worked out for you, but a God who has loved them. A God who has made them their own. And so much so, he's taken them to his pasture so they could feast and be satisfied. It's not rooted in platitudes. It's not rooted in everything working out right. It's rooted in a God who will remain faithful. But I wonder if you ever asked this question. How are we now to see these things? Right? Do you ever wonder, how are we to see things from such an ancient book? How does this transfer all this time and come to me? How is it that the Old Testament Israel, being considered God's people, how's that supposed to encourage me? How's that supposed to be something that we can just woohoo and rejoice over this morning? We know those truths about God to be true, right? We feel it inside of us. Well, let me just introduce you to something. It's kind of a simple formula. Israel, Christ, church. Israel, Christ, church. What the gospel seems to do over and over again, which our fall will go through Mark, we'll see this time and time again, it puts Christ up as the true Israel, fulfilling all that Israel could not do. If you spend any amount of time in the Old Testament, what do you see? Well, they try really hard, they fail, rebel. God loves them, brings them back, remains faithful to his covenant, they try really hard, they fail. Much like your story, much like my story. Over and over and over, even though he's made them their possession, they walk away from his pasture. They jump the fence looking for something better. Over and over and over again. That's the story of Israel. And enter Jesus, who keeps covenant with God, who doesn't jump the fence, but stays right there. And focuses on God and remains faithful. And then making a new covenant. Romans, 1 Peter, even Titus that we saw many weeks ago. Over and over say, we are his possession. Not ethnic Israel, but them and Gentiles are referred to as God's people, as his possession. Over and over again, this terminology starts to open up through Christ. And you and I are called God's people. Through faith and repentance, we become God's people. Therefore, through Christ, we are all God's people. It's not based upon ethnicity, but trust in Christ and repentance of our sins. So here's a great summary. One scholar put it this way: the church does not replace or absorb Old Testament Israel. Rather, Israel was a type of Jesus, and therefore of a new and regenerate, we looked at that at Titus, believers, covenant community. You may be thinking, what? Let me give you a couple examples from our text, okay? To let this land on us in a really significant way. Two things: sheep, shepherd, imagery. Guess what? It is not only found in the Old Testament. It's actually found in the New Testament, but here's what's staggering. Jesus, in John 10, says this: I am the great shepherd. Jesus says, I am the great shepherd. Jesus puts himself before the people as their shepherd. See, the long-standing belief was that God was their shepherd. And now here Jesus, who is God, is standing in front of them, using his authority to act like a shepherd once again, who, as the text says, will lay down his life for his sheep, who jump the fence over and over again. Lay down his life. It says it very clearly in verse 18. He says, I lay it down, my life, of my own accord. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and as your shepherd, I will willingly, out of my authority, lay down my life for you. Jesus, the God-man, is acting like a shepherd for his people, for his sheep. Who are his sheep? Well, it's those who believe, not ethnically driven. So sheep are those who believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus tells a few people in John 10, this is crazy, you should read it. He tells them in John 10, a few people who would be ethnically from Israel. Here's what he tells them in verses 25 through 26. He says that they don't believe because they are not his sheep. Oh, that's intense. That's a staggering claim considering what we just read in Psalms 100. But see, there's more happening here. There's an entire storyline of the Bible that has been headed to this. Jesus is God remaining faithful to his covenant by laying down his life for his sheep. Jesus is God remaining faithful to his covenant by laying down his own life for us. He's the good shepherd. So being God's sheep is believing in Jesus and coming underneath his sacrifice, coming underneath his authority, not ethnicity, wealth, pedigree, intellect, nothing but faith in Jesus and repenting to come underneath his authority. So brothers and sisters, we can read Psalms 100 and hear those words spoken to us as well, because Jesus said that he is our shepherd and Jesus is God. Second point, faithfulness to all generations. The Psalms ends with a declaration that God would remain faithful to all generations. A common theme again throughout Psalms. That he would, they believed it with all that they are, that he would remain faithful to them. Well, when Mary is told she would bear a son, but yet never know a man, she would bear a son who would be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High and God, that God would give him the throne of David, which is another sermon for another time, but deeply rooted in what we're saying here, a foretelling, a foreshadowing of our Savior, the great shepherd Jesus. So this is what Mary is told. Now, for you and me, we would run for the hills. No, I don't want a part of that. Right? Like, and you, it's funny to me that it's actually said, oh, Mary favored one. Oh, how favored is she, right? Like, her life is radically altered and changed. But this is interesting. What we're most interested in, and what I want to draw attention to, is her response. Sometimes we hear it as Mary's song. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, she actually sees this miraculous pregnancy as God's faithfulness to his promises. She makes a big connection in verse 50 and 54. She says, "And his mercies are for those who fear him from generation to generation." Verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." She is saying, it's happened. He's remained faithful to all generations because of what he has done in me. See, these are echoes of a deep belief that we saw in Psalms 100, verse 5. That God would be faithful from generation to generation. She believed Jesus was the long-awaited king who could stand for God's people. She believed it. From this point forward, the New Testament writers begin to attribute all the names and understanding of God's people in the Old Testament to God's people in the New Testament. Jews and Gentiles alike, 1 Peter is full of them. Look at it later, verses chapter 2, verse 9. Just naming God's people, you and I, the same names. See, we got to read our Bible as a massive storyline and see in the fulfillment of what we saw in Psalms 100 in the face of Jesus. The faithfulness of God to Israel is seen in Jesus and is extended to the church, God's people. So you and I can rejoice with our brother in Psalms 100, because it's not based upon our ethnicity, our goodness, our pedigree, our wealth, our intellect, but it's based upon a faithful God who showed up in Jesus and made us right with himself. So what should we do from here? Where do we go from here? Well, one, if this is a proper God to express thanksgiving, then practice it this week. Well, there's a novel ideal. If the scriptures guide us in expressing our thanksgiving, let's do that. And that's what we try to do with our gathering on Sunday. We try to let the text determine for us of what we're going to do and how we're going to express our goodness to the God. So if this is a proper response, brothers and sisters, would you practice it this week? Would you be willing to do this on your bulletin? As I mentioned, every week on the back are a few instructions on how to do this. I'm trying to make it as easy as possible. Read the scriptures to see all the reasons you have to rejoice. Read your Bible. Remind yourself of the goodness of God. If you're like me and all you can do is make a joyful noise, well, do it. Sing. Sing a song. Make a joyful noise as an expression. And perhaps you could pray to express your thanks to God alone. Perhaps you could do that individually or something we like to call family worship time. Now, my family, we're not great at it, but every now and then we gather up in one of the kids' bedrooms, we read a Bible, we ask them, what does this say? We talk about things from God to... usually ends up in bathroom humor, but somewhere along the lines between God and bathroom humor. That's where it ends up most of the time. But we talk about God. What do we think about it? What do we think about that? We talk about God over and over and over again. And then you know what we do? We sing a song together. Even if it says Jesus loves me, we sing a song together. We tell God and we express that and we laugh at each other. Sometimes we'll play a song on the phone or YouTube or something like that. And then we pray together. Now, like you said, we're not great at this. It's not like I'm like a picture perfect every night or so holy. I'm not. But we try. Perhaps if you have a family once a week, you could do that. Read the scriptures, sing a song, and pray. You know, research shows, and I've got all the articles here if you want to see them. Research shows, this is funny, thankful people generally feel better, have more friends, sleep better, feel more empathy, reduces aggression, which is exactly what Paul said in chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 14 through 18. You should read it. He already said it, but research is catching up with us. They have more mental strength. So a simple thing of being grateful prevents us from spiraling down into self-loathing, lashing out to others, and generally a healthier life. Brothers and sisters, we as Christians have much to be thankful for. You would do your soul well to express that thanks, to remind yourself of the goodness of God. Secondly, God's authority is for our good. He used it to lay down his life so we could stand up. His authority is used to guide, direct, protect, care, lead to water, and give refreshment. We must obey him. He's our God. He's our Lord. Let his authority be greater than your own, brothers and sisters. Submit, surrender, believe. Here's another point. Believers, rejoice. We are sheep in the Lord's pasture. Stop jumping the fence. Stay underneath his care, his authority. We are cared for. We are loved beyond measure by a great shepherd who endures his love towards us. And it takes a lot of endurance for him to love us. Very big amen. Non-believers in the room, perhaps you got drugged here, you stumbled in, you're feeling crazy. You're investigating things of God. You might want to consider the claims of Scripture. I wonder how you make sense of the connections between the entire Bible, which points towards Jesus. Mary, who was told her life would forever be changed and perhaps difficult, rejoiced because God's faithfulness was happening. And don't miss this in Jesus. Here's a staggering thing. Do you know that the Scriptures carry the sheep imagery a little bit further? And here's what it states in Matthew 25:32, that God will gather all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's the reality the Scriptures tell us. It pulls from this deep imagery that God has loved you, has loved us by being a shepherd, and there will be a day that he will separate. See, this is describing the final judgment, that those who trusted the great shepherd, who, by the way, laid his life down, and they followed him, well, they are his sheep. But those who did not and rejected him as a great shepherd, who, by the way, used his authority to lay down his life, are not his sheep. Perhaps through our rejoicing, you could be warned. Perhaps through our excitement of God being our shepherd, could awaken your soul. Are you a sheep? Please don't leave this room without talking to someone. Myself or other leaders. And will we have the other leaders, deacons and leadership, stand up just so you get a visual of who they are. If you want to talk to somebody, feel free. Don, Jack, David, and Freeman in the back. You don't have to talk to me. These gentlemen right here would love to talk to you. But just don't leave this room until you talk to someone. If God's working, you got some questions to ask, we'll do that before you leave. I'll be around. Feel free to contact me. Find one of these brothers. But if God is working, respond. Believer, if God is working, respond. Perhaps you could spend the rest of the day rejoicing over the goodness of God in your life. Let's pray. Father God, you are worthy of our praise. You have used your authority to shepherd us. A shepherd who has laid down his life for us, his sheep. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we rejoice. For those of us that can hear that imagery and feel the weight of it and feel the satisfaction of being in your pasture, we rejoice. But those among us who perhaps don't know, that Lord, that they would find themselves thinking through this text and you would call them to you. Lord, they respond with faith and repentance and turn towards you, the great shepherd. But Father, we love you and we rejoice because you are a great and wonderful God. Amen.